Revelation chapter 3. Revelations 2 and 3, John is writing to the seven churches in Asia. And these were literal churches in Asia, starting at Ephesus and ending with Laodicea. You'll find Thyatira, you'll find Smyrna, you'll find just Pergamos, you'll find Philadelphia, just seven churches that he was told to write to. Two of them did not receive any rebuke, but the rest of them did. But I want to look at the last two. Not only do I believe that we find that they are literal churches that John wrote to, but I believe we can see the prophetical types of the church down through time, from the beginning of the church, starting with Ephesus, coming all the way down to the Laodicean church age that I really believe that we're in at this present time. And there's some cross-up time here coming between Philadelphia and Laodicea. You may not believe that, but I do. But I'm not really going to preach on it. Well, I guess I might that way tonight. But as I read this, the thought is, what does the church run on? What or who empowers the church tonight? And that's what I want to look at. Revelation chapter 3, look in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Boy, ain't that a wonderful thing. I've got that pen underlined in my Bible right there on that part, and to know that I have loved thee. He said, I'm going to make them know that I've loved you. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. He said the same thing to every church. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Heavenly Father, help us now. While we preach just a little bit, I pray that you would encourage the one that needs encouragement. If there's somebody here lost, save them. And Lord, we thank you for all you've done. Touch and anoint us afresh. Give us clarity of mind, clarity of speech. And Lord, that some folk would just get some help tonight, that I'd get some help. Lord, I need some help tonight. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us now. Thank you for it all. Thank you for the singing. Pray is honored in it, and we ask you now all this in your name. Amen and amen. We find when I read these passages of Scripture some things about these two churches. Philadelphia is a church that is not rebuked. And it is a church that he says, I'm going to make them know that I've loved you. And he said, I'm also going to keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. And so I really believe he's making reference in that to the time of the tribulation period. He is going to take the true church out of here. Amen. That's why I believe that. Why I do not believe that we'll have to go through the tribulation period. Or that's one of the reasons I believe that. Actually, if you want to know why I really believe that, not only in this scripture, but when you go to the book of Romans, chapter 3, or is it Romans or Romans? Well, man, I'm telling you, my mind is slipping tonight, ain't it? Romans, I believe it's chapter 5, excuse me, Romans 5 and verse 8, he said, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's what the tribulation period is all about. It's about God pouring his wrath out upon the earth and judging not only the nation of Israel, but he will judge this world and that for their sin. And he's going to do that and judge this earth. And I really don't believe the church is going to go through that. I believe we'll be raptured out. And I don't think I'll be here for that. And I praise God for it. Let me move on. But then he tells them that, he tells the church at Philadelphia right here to hold fast. He said, what you've got, hold on to it. Could I encourage me and you tonight that, listen, if you're trusting the Lord and you're looking to him and you're serving him, listen, and you're raising your family right and in church, and you're just wanting to just serve him with all your heart, hold on to what you got. Amen. Listen, would to God that there's churches going by the wayside tonight. They've give up. I just got a phone call the other day talking about a church, a local church here around us, an independent Baptist, to shut its doors because folk just quit going. I mean, what a shame that is tonight. Just closing up, closing up shop. Folk have quit holding on. But listen, tonight, the church at Laodicea, this is the church that the Lord was on the outside knocking to get in. He said in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. I mean, he's still talking about the church. I know we use that for a time to encourage lost folk to come and get saved, and that's good. We should. And he does stand at men and women's, boys and girls' hearts and knocks on their hearts and wants to get in. Amen. But he's talking about the Laodicean church right here. He said, I'm on the outside trying to get in. And he tells the church at Laodicea that they didn't have anything and needed everything. That's what he was telling them. And I'm going to tell you, the church at Laodicea was in a mess. And the contrast between these two churches is great. I want you to think for just a minute. Think about church. Some of y'all can remember this. I want you to go back if you can. Think about church 50 years ago. Think about the stories that you've heard from 70 and 80 and 100 years ago, and even further than that. Church looks nothing really kind of like that today, does it? I mean, we've got far away. I mean, in religion and church as a whole, we've kind of got far away from that thing. And could I say that there is a great contrast between the church of Philadelphia and the church of Laodicea? He commends everything that the church of Philadelphia does and rebukes everything that the church at Laodicea does. And so there is a great contrast. My question is, what empowers the church? What empowers our church? It's not the preacher. Now, I want to stir you up sometimes, and I want to be stirred up. I want to be stirred up. I do. I'll be honest with you. I need to be stirred up sometimes and put into remembrance of some things. But what empowers the church? I want to look at the church of Laodicea, what empowered them. First of all, the church at Laodicea was not a hot church. It was not a cool, refreshing church or a cold church, but it was a lukewarm church. I would almost rather drink cold coffee as to drink lukewarm coffee. That stuff's nasty. I mean, just nasty. I mean, it is. And we were out this past weekend, me and Kelly was, and I wanted a bottle of water there that she had, and she handed it to me, and she said, "All it is wet. It sure ain't cold." And that stuff was almost rough to drink because it was just right at that temperature out of where it was lukewarm. And it was wet and it would hydrate you, I guess, but there just wasn't much to it. And this is the church right here that Jesus said, because you're not hot and because you're not cold, you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. But I want you to notice something about the church of Laodicea, what they were empowered by. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Can I tell you what the church, the Laodicean church age today is empowered by? First of all, is money. They thought they had all they needed to get everything done that needed to be done. Can I say tonight, it takes money to make the church go round tonight. I understand that. I was just a preacher this morning, and he was telling his church about what needed to happen in the local assembly. And he was talking about, man, it takes money to pay the power bill, the water bill. And it does tonight, friend. It takes money to do that. If you don't pay those bills, they'll come and cut your power off, man. I mean, if you don't pay your light bill, they'll turn it off. And the church is no exception. Listen, it is the responsibility of the church that we should support missions. You ought to support your preacher. There's just things that we need to do in the cause of Christ. But it's not the money that is given that empowers us to get the work done. You can give all the money in the world, but if God don't put his hand on it, it's all going to be wasted. I believe this church right here, I believe the church of Laodicea in verse 17, I believe they have more money than what they know to do with. He said, I believe the people did, and I believe the church did. But that's what they were looking to and leaning on, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I'm afraid that the Laodicean church age, that even people outside of religion sees it that way. The age that we're living in, people's got plenty. Think about it for a second. We're living in some of the most prosperous generations that there's ever been. You say, boy, inflation's high. It is. But we're still living prosperous tonight. I've got more than I deserve. I've been blessed beyond measure tonight. But it's not because I've done it. All I've done is went to work and done what I was supposed to do and tried to serve the Lord. But there's folk out there tonight that, friend, that they've worked and they thought they've done it on their own. But yet they breathe the Lord's air. Amen. They have used His sunshine, enjoyed His rain, and Him that give the knowledge to do whatever they do to make their money. I think the church had plenty, but yet they thought that was going to do the trick, if I could say that way. They were running on their money. Can I tell you today that there are assemblies today that are absent of the power of God, but yet they've got plenty of money. And the money is not going to do it. Listen again, I know we got to have it, but that's not going to bring the power of God upon our life and upon the church. And folk are hoping and leaning on their bank. Can I tell you tonight let me put it to you like this. I've yet to see that hearse pulling that U-Haul. And I'll tell you this, you can put your money in your casket and let them bury it in the ground and it'll still be there if somebody don't come and dig it up and rob it. Amen. As like that feller said one time, said a feller passed away and They was three gentlemen standing there talking. They all owed him about $10,000. And they had told him before he died that they'd pay him back. And so when they got ready to bury him, one of them put $10,000 in cash in there. And another one put $10,000 in cash. And so they were all standing around talking when it was all said and done. And they were talking to each other about what they'd done, about going ahead and paying it back and putting the money in there. And they was asking each other, did you pay? Yeah, I paid. I put cash in there. And I put cash in there. And that last feller said, well, I didn't have $10,000 worth of cash, so I just wrote him a check. And Indians will catch on to that after a while. Amen. A lot of people are leaning on their money. A lot of churches are. Now, I'm glad we can support missions. And there's more work that I think we can do and planning on doing. But it's not by our money that gets the work done. It's not. Because the Lord can take little and do much with it. I'm not against it. I'm not against giving money. I'm not against having money. I'm not against any of those things. I don't want you to misunderstand that. I'm just saying the Laodicean church age believes that they can run on that stuff and be empowered by that. And it don't work. If you go to Acts chapter 8. Find a man by the name of Simon. Look in verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perisheth with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon unto and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Simon thought that he could purchase that power that them boys had, that God had given them. He thought he could buy it with money. You can't do it. The Laodicean church is running on money. It's running on multitudes. How many can they get in church? How many? You know what the Bible said in Matthew chapter 13? It said another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it thereof. And you say, well, boy, that is a great type of the church. Not really. Not really, because when it talks about that grain of mustard seed, it is the greatest among the herbs. A mustard plant is not that big. But notice your Bible said, it becometh a tree. There is an excessive and explosive and an unnatural growth on this tree. And then it said, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. When you look in Matthew 13, he tells us who those birds are. Those are the ones that went by and picked up the seed that was sown by the wayside at the first of Matthew 13. And then he interprets that. He gives us an insight in that. That is the wicked one, which is Satan. So who is resting and lodging in the tree of religion? Well, it's the wicked one, ain't it? There is an unusual and unhealthy growth of religion. The Laodicean church age, I believe, is running on their multitudes. I know it takes people to have church, takes people to sing in the choir, takes people to get work done, but we're not running on multitudes. We're not running on it. I'd say the church at Laodicea had a crowd. I bet that's crowded. I really do. I'm just guessing here, surmising. You can throw it out if you want to. But I'm going to tell you, I believe that they had a crowd. But you can't run. You can't be empowered just by people. It's nice to come to church and see the house full, ain't it? It's nice to come in and folk get together and sing together and harmonize together. That's nice. It sounds good. It's a blessing, especially when we're praising the Lord and folks' hearts in the right place. Amen. The Lord's liable to come by. But I got a feeling the Laodicean in church age is not concerned about that. Because he told them over here, you think you don't need anything, but really you need it all because you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said, that's the shape you're in. He tells them, he said, I've counseled of you to buy me gold tried in the fire that you can be rich. See, they thought they were rich, but they were not. He said, I want you to get white raiment that you can be clothed. He said, I want you to anoint your eyes with eyesight that you can see. It almost appears to me that the Laodicean church age is lost without Jesus. They have no gold, they have no white raiment, and they're blind and they cannot see. A lot of people, listen, I know what old timers meant when they said somebody got religion. I knew what they meant. And what they meant was somebody got saved. That's what they meant. But you know what a lot of folks just got today? Religion. That's all they've got. They've got a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. They're running on their methods, and their mechanics of church. I talk about the mechanics of preaching sometimes. I mean, listen, I know how preaching works. I remember when my pastor used to talk about that, and I think, now what's he talking about? What's he mean by that right there? There is a mechanical side to preaching. There's a mechanical side of making an outline. There's a mechanical side to studying. There is just a mechanical side to all that, to get up and how to start and how to preach and how to finish. And as preachers, we learn that stuff. But if that's all it's got, then there's nothing to it. If all the church is God is a method, or it's got a mechanical view of having church, is we'll sing at this time and thank God for the saints. I was thinking about this morning. I probably should have said something this morning. I appreciate our Sunday school teachers. My soul, I appreciate y'all. We come in and we sing one song, and then you got to start teaching. At least I've got the privilege of having three or four choir songs and some special singing sometimes to kind of get folks' heart plowed up and ready to go, to get it ready to go, and that for preaching. I think about our Sunday school teachers that, man, you just gotta start cold sometimes. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, I know how I feel sometimes when I come in here on Sunday mornings. I really probably need to sing about three or four songs before we do a whole lot. To get me stirred up, because I'm telling you, sometimes it's just been a rough Sunday morning getting here, and sometimes it's just been a rough Saturday night, and listen, I may not have slept good. And then you come in here, and we got to get started. I appreciate you, because I know how tough it is. But methods, there's methods. There's mechanics to that thing. But that's all it is. I'm going to preach a message sometime. I've been thinking about this for the past week. If the Lord will help me preach it. On some things that scare me. There are some things in the ministry and in my Christian life that scares me. One of them is to think that I can do something on my own. You know, just like Samson. You know, he awoke out of his sleep and said, I'll go out at other times before and shake myself and wish not that the Lord was departed from him. He gave up the one thing that made him powerful. And he didn't even know it. Can I tell you, churches today are giving up stuff, are giving up what makes them powerful with the Lord, and they don't even know it. And they think they're just going to come in and have church, and it's always going to be the same as it's always been, because we've got the method, we've got the mechanics, we know how to do it. It's kind of scary. But when we look at the church at Philadelphia, they had some understanding. Notice what the Lord said to them over here. He said, I know thy works. In verse 8, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. You know, he does not tell about the church at Philadelphia kind of like he does at the church at Ephesus. You know, the church at Ephesus, he said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and had patience, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Well, I mean, he told the church at Ephesus all this great stuff they had done. But here at the church at Philadelphia, you know what he told me? He said, I set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. He said, I've gave you an opportunity to praise me, to worship me, to tell folk about me, and you've done it. You've been a great witness. You know, the Apostle Paul, he talks about that open door in 1 Corinthians 16. He said, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul said, I've got a great opportunity to be effective, but there's many adversaries. There's always adversaries anytime you set out to do anything for the Lord. Notice he said, many adversaries. I just caught that. Thank you, Lord. Or something else to preach on. He said, there's many adversaries. Well, don't we have many things get against us all at one time sometimes? Now, I mean, if you're going to serve the Lord, if we're not going to live like the Laodicean church age, but we're going to be the Philadelphia church right here. Listen, he said, I've given you an open door. I've given you some strength. You've kept my word, not denied my name, but they took advantage of that door. Think about the door that the Lord gave the church. When the United States come along. Think about the effective door that we had as a church from our inception as a nation to what we were able to accomplish because he gave us an open door. You know, Paul talks about in Colossians 4, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul said, I just need God to open a door for me. He said, right here, I have opened it. As a matter of fact, he said at one point right here, he said, he openeth, talking about, hey, I had the key of David, openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I believe they took advantage of that open door. I believe when it came to their service to the Lord, they served Him. They had opportunity, and boy, they took the opportunity. They, listen, we ought to take the opportunity. We've got opportunity to serve the Lord. We're still living in the freest nation in the world. We ought to take advantage of it. Man, we ought to take advantage of it. We've got such great liberty in our nation. Great liberty that God has gave us this opportunity to do this. He said, I know thy works. I've set before thee an open door. We need to take advantage of that open door. He said, thou hast what? He said, thou hast a little strength. They've got an open door and a little strength. They understood. I think they understood little. And what I mean by that is the strength they had, was given to them by the Lord. Just like the open door, the strength they had was by Him. Can I tell you tonight that this church, we may have just a little strength, but we've got a little strength tonight. I still believe in the power of God. I still believe in the power of God that works in men and women, boys and girls' lives, that'll save them, that'll save a home. Amen. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. I believe it'll work. Man, I'm telling you, if daddy will get saved. Do you know if you can get daddy saved, there's a 93% chance that you'll get the rest of the house. And it falls down the rest of the way from there. But boy, if you can get daddy, it makes all the difference in the world. I'm not telling you not to try for mama, not to try for the kids. I'm just telling you, you need to be trying for daddy, because if you'll get him saved, it'll make a difference. But listen, I think they understood the power of God. I think they lived in the power of God. That was the only hope and the only help that they had, was the power of God in their life. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he talked about the gospel in Romans chapter 1, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I don't think the Laodicean church had a lot to do with the gospel. But boy, I believe that Philadelphia church did. I'm telling you, we ought to make much of Christ in the gospel. We ought to just make much of Christ, period. But we ought to make much of Christ in the gospel. Well, for him dying at Calvary. You want me to tell you what will save sinners? You tell them the good old story of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You know what will happen? He'll save somebody. There's power in that thing. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, "Now, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Out of everything that Paul knew, he said, "Boy, when I came," he said, "all I was going to tell you about was the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified." And he said, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You're talking about a little strength. That's all they had. And that's what Paul was saying. He said, "Look, I've come to you with the gospel. I told about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he said, "I come with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Would to God that we would get a hold of that today. That it's not in our power. But we need to have some humility in that before God and realize that it's him that does it." Man, I'm telling you, if you would realize that, and if I would realize that, he said, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He said, "Look, I know the mechanics of it all," but he said, "My preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." He said, it's not what I could work up. It's not what I could figure out on my own, but that through the power of God is what was going to do it. I believe the church at Philadelphia, I believe they preached the gospel. I believe they knew how to pray. Do you know how to pray? And if you know, do you pray? Do you pray for your neighbors? Do you pray for the church? Do you pray for these folk around the church? I find myself very guilty of not praying for the church, for the folk around this church. Boy, we should. We should. We ought to be a light. Man, this church ought to be a light to this community. Man, we should. I believe they were faithful to do his work. He had gave them that open door, and they done it. He said, "Thou hast kept my word." They knew the word of God. I believe they preached the book. I believe that's what they done. They knew his word. They loved to preach the book. Folk loved to live by the book. They read the book. They studied it. Listen, his word they knew. And they live by it. They hid it. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." What was it the Apostle Paul told Timothy? Preach the word. Preach the word. You know what you need? The word. You know what I need? The word. We just need the word of God. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what will get the job done. You know, the church at Laodicea, I don't believe they were preaching the book. I don't believe they were. But I do know this, that Philadelphia church, they loved God and they loved his word. And I believe they were living by it. You ever just get around folk that live by the word of God? Man, it's dripping off of them. You can see it. You can tell it. I'm preaching on tonight what empowers the church. The Word of God empowers the church. For the Word of God, Hebrews 4, 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Takes the Word of God. I can give all the invitations in the world, but my soul, if the power of God don't move on somebody's life, if the Word of God has not been sown into their hearts. You say, well, preacher, you say you don't remember what the preacher preached. I don't remember what the preacher preached on that night. I don't. But I'm sure God took it and used it, but I do know that He used them Sunday school teachers and past messages to work on my heart. They were living faithful to the Lord out of the world and hast not denied my name. They'd remain faithful to Him and His name. But don't He have a great name tonight? That's the name that saved, and neither is there salvation in the other, for there is none other name given under heaven, and no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to close tonight. Philippians 2 talks about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. And wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Boy, ain't He got a good name? He's got a good name. He's got an exalted name. God has exalted His name. Man may tear it down. Man may make fun of it. Man may blaspheme it. But He said He's given him a highly exalted name. A name above every name. What? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. That's who I come. That's who I come to get saved that night. That's who I come to. You know, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's who I come to. At the end of this thing, going back to the book of Revelation chapter 3, you know what He told them? He said, verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Keep doing. He told them, keep doing what you're doing. Just remain steadfast in it. Told the church of Philadelphia. You know what made them the way they were? I think they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And so God blessed them. And God was using them. Let's bow our heads tonight.